Before we read the scripture today, I want to point out just where we're at in the life of Jesus. This is an important part of Jesus' ministry, this particular passage inside of Luke chapter 9, because this passage is the beginning of the closeout of his Galilean ministry. Remember, as we started a few weeks ago, many weeks ago now, in Luke chapter 9, just going a few verses a week, going through these stories, we saw that Jesus made one more trip through Galilee before he was going to start making his way to Judea, to Jerusalem, his final journey. That actually starts in the next passage of Scripture that we'll look at next week. Actually, we're going to remain in here one more week. I'm only going to give you half the message today. So the week after that, we'll start he'll actually start going toward Jerusalem, his final trip to Jerusalem, where we just celebrated the Lord's Supper, where he actually gets crucified on the cross. So this actually is the close of the Galilean ministry, the start of that. And here, as he makes his final journey to Jerusalem, Jesus is starting to focus more intensely on the teaching, the training of the 12. You see, only in a short few moments is he going to be turning the entire church over to the 12 apostles, or to 11 of them, and then they'll have Paul, and they'll have another apostle that they'll draw straws for, that they'll appoint by lot in Acts chapter 2. But here, he's starting to train them in the ministry even more intensely than he ever has. And today, as we go through Luke chapter 9, verses 46 through 50, we're going to see one of the greatest lessons that he taught them. And it's so short in these verses, but it's so packed full of truth. It's a critical part of their preparation for their future ministry, because one of the things in here can be a great blessing. The other thing in here can absolutely destroy the very fabric of everything that Jesus came to work for. And it's all up to the apostles. Well, not really, is it? It's all up to the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ and God the Father. But through the apostles, he's going to build the church of Jesus Christ. And this is a critical component, a critical lesson in the all thing. You see, the overwhelming theme in this lesson today is twofold. The first is the importance of humility. The second is the danger of pride. The danger of pride and the importance of humility. In the first incident that we're going to talk about and read about in just a moment, is they're arguing over who of us is the greatest. Can you imagine the apostles arguing over who was the greatest? I mean, isn't the 12 being chosen great enough? You're one of the 12 apostles. But you got to know which of you 12 is the greatest among you. They weren't getting it, were they? In the second part of this lesson today, in the second part of these few verses, we have John is confessing that they attempted to hinder the work of someone else because they weren't one of the group. And so we get to see all of that and how that naturally comes together. Nothing comes more naturally to a human being than pride. Pride manifests itself in self-centeredness, self-love, self-promotion, and even self-fulfillment. Pride is the soil in which all other sins sprout and come to life. They take root. They grow in your life. Have you ever seen VeggieTales, that movie? I love VeggieTales. How many of you like VeggieTales? I even have a VeggieTale tie. I need to wear it more often. After Christmas, I'll wear my VeggieTale tie. In VeggieTales, you have the rumor weed and how it grows and just takes everything over. This big, monstrous weed. That is better. That would be better pride, wouldn't it? I mean, that's exactly what, if you've seen that movie, you see how pride starts in someone's life, and pretty soon it takes over everything. That's the root. It's so damaging of a sin, so damning of a sin, that it actually produced the angelic rebellion against God. The Bible says Lucifer had pride in himself. And he fell from the second most important. I mean, God was is nothing can ever be greater than God. But he was given this the most important job other than God's in all of the kingdom of God. And he fell from pride. God, pride made him fall. He fell due to pride because he wanted to become like God. He wanted to become like God. It produced the sin of Adam and Eve by plunging the entire human race into corruption. Today, pride in our world is actually seen as a virtue. It's actually seen as a good thing in our world today, isn't it? But that's not the case in our Bible. Pride is no virtue that we should seek to follow. When pride is divinely overpowered, when humility is taken on, then forgiveness can start to happen, and repentance can start to happen, and saving faith can begin to come into your life. But while pride is there, none of that can begin to take place. None of that. Praise the Lord. Let's read this passage of Scripture. Luke chapter 9, verse 46 through 50. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among all you all, he is the greatest." "Master," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he is not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for whoever is not against you is for you." Let's pray. God, as we read and study this little passage of Scripture today, we pray, Lord, that it would be like, we would be like like someone wringing out a sponge. Lord, we want to receive all the nuggets, all the truth, all the insight that we can possibly receive from this. So Holy Spirit, we humble ourselves and yield ourselves to you today. Teach us your word. Bear witness to us with your truth for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You all have sermon notes, I think, on your seats there when you came in. And in those sermon notes, we have a few things. And the first thing is the greatest enemy of the disciples is pride. The greatest enemy of a disciple is pride. That's the greatest enemy in your life is pride. The greatest enemy in my life, pride. The greatest enemy in these apostles' life is pride. It springs up so easily, as we just discussed. And it causes six major issues. Six major issues. The first one that we see from this passage, from the very first verse, verse 46, this enemy, pride, ruins unity. This enemy ruins unity. Look at the verse 46 again. An argument started with the disciples. You see, the pride of them started an argument. And in that argument, it wrecked the unity. It started to cause disunity among the 12. Not between them and Jesus, but between them. And ultimately between them and Jesus too, if it would have continued to foster, because they would have had a relationship. They would have been so self-focused that they would have forgot about Christ. Jesus' warning of his impending suffering and death, as we studied a few weeks ago, he's continuing to tell them, and he's telling them more often than ever before that he's going to go to Jerusalem, and he's going to die at the hands of the chief priests and the elders and the teachers of the law, and he's telling them, "I'm going to suffer." And he says, "You may have to suffer for me too. In fact, you will have to suffer many things for my sake. Are you willing to?" And he starts going, "You're going to have to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you want to truly be my disciple, you 12, if you truly want to be a disciple of his truth tabernacle, that's what you're going to have to do. Work can't come before the kingdom of God. Your job can't come before the kingdom of God. Your children can't come before the kingdom of God. In our culture, I hear all kinds of things for why I can't be in church or why this or why that. And sometimes it's my hair wasn't done right. Or sometimes it's silly things like I had soccer practice, you know, or this or that or the other. And we can't be a part of church because of, and just name the reasons. And I should have made a list when I first started the ministry, right? And it's not that we have to be at every service. That doesn't save us. But sometimes things can become idols in our life. Sometimes things can be idols in our life. And sometimes we teach our children the wrong priorities when we come to teaching the kingdom of God. But that's not the message today. Pride breeds disunity. Pride breeds disunity. And he's teaching them that they're going to have to suffer. And this message just isn't sinking in. They're just not getting it. Here, they're focused on the crown instead of the cross. They're focused on the glory instead of the suffering. That's what they're focused on. While Jesus is speaking of his personal suffering, they were arguing over their personal glory. Which of them was going to rise up and be the greatest? This had to be disturbing to Jesus, wouldn't you think? He just got done telling them that he's going to die, and now they're trying to figure out who ranks number one, who's numero uno. I know Jesus is number one, but who's number two, right? We got to figure this out. Potentially disastrous disunity, potentially disastrous development is going on here, and Jesus sees it, and he takes an amazing action, as we'll get to in a few moments, just to quietly teach them the truth. But think about who's arguing here. These are the apostles of Jesus Christ. These are the ones that didn't have seminary degrees. They were chosen by Jesus in any event to come and be the builders of his church, the first gospel preachers that were sent out. In about a year and a few months, they're going to be in the book of Acts. They're going to be having a prayer meeting to start this church of Jesus Christ. And in just a year before, pride is welling up in their life. That could destroy all of that if it's not kept in check. Relationships are based on loving sacrifice and service. Relationships are supposed to be selfless, not selfish. Relationships are to defer to one another, right? You understand that? We're supposed to make your needs more important than my own needs, and vice versa. Think of how marriages would have less problems if we would begin to defer one to another. Wouldn't that be the case? Think about relationships in giving. What if we had a spirit of giving one to another? What if we wanted to take care of our mate's needs more than we wanted? The Bible says to make the needs of others more than our own, to make more of that than our own needs. Pride is being self-focused. Pride is being indifferent to others. Pride is being judgmental and critical on all kinds of fronts. Pride is the most common destroyer of relationships ever. Not only personal relationships, but also church relationships. Pride is the wedge that Satan uses to split churches and splinter families and other relationships. It's pride. I can't receive that from you because I have some pride in my heart that God needs to deal with. Right, I can't listen to that, or I can't take part in that because of pride. Pride ruins unity. The second thing there on your notes, if you can write it in, is this enemy, pride, raises prejudice. Pride raises prejudice. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Notice they wanted to be the greatest. If we elevate ourselves, right, we think less of who? Others. Doesn't matter who that other is, that's the formula for prejudice. It doesn't have to be a black or white issue or a Hindu and a Muslim issue. That doesn't have to be any of that. It can be me and I lower someone else, or you raise yourself and lower me. It can be any part of that. That's the framework for prejudice. The Nazis thought they were greater than every other race on the face of the earth. They were willing to kill 6 million Jews, and what did it happen? 60 million people died in World War II? It wasn't long before they would have come after their next race and their next race and their next race, until Hitler would have been the only one left, and he was part Jewish. They just hid that from everybody. You see, that's where prejudice comes from. Pride in a nation. Pride in your spirit. Pride in, breeds prejudice. And God is not a respecter of person. We can't rank one over another. There is none of that in the Bible. What they had accomplished in their recent preaching and healing tour and all of the other things that they were doing for Jesus, they were going out and touching the blind and they were receiving their sight, and they were going out and grabbing people and raising them out of wheelchairs. They were doing all this wonderful stuff for Jesus. Imagine them coming back together. I healed 47 people and you only healed 20, and so I must be greater in the kingdom than you are. Oh, you haven't seen nothing yet. Peter and James and John, they weren't going to tell anybody, but they had just been with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw him and Elijah and Moses in their glory. Surely they are amongst at least the three that are the greatest. Now we just got to figure out who among them is the greatest, right? Right? You get the picture here. All of their efforts and things is what's welling up in their heart. Surely one of us must be the greatest. I want you to keep something, your sermon notes, keep that in Luke chapter 9 and jump over to 2 Corinthians. It's to your right in the Bible, 2 Corinthians. It's after Acts and Romans and then Corinthians, 1 Corinthians and then 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Say amen when you get there. Wait for a couple of more. Still here in Bible's turn. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Somebody struggles finding a verse, you lean over and help them if you know where it's at. It says, "We do not dare classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. My eyes must be seeing things today. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise." Isn't that exactly what the apostles were doing? If I want to say, I know that Sister Yvette, I'm better than her. I mean, she sees some people in the neighborhood. She does this for Jesus. She does that for Jesus. But I must be better. What am I doing? I'm comparing myself with who? I'm comparing myself with her, right? What if she says, I know Pastor Daryl's going to start this new rock ministry, but, you know, I'm just better than he is, right? I'm comparing myself with him. Who should we be comparing ourselves with? Remember the love test just a couple of weeks ago? Remember the love test? And remember most of you, when I says, how are you loving? And we went through those qualities in 1 Corinthians 13. Says, this is how God tells us to love, right? And that was that love is patient. How patient are you? And then you thought of you, and we determined that you were thinking of someone else. Well, I'm not as patient as John, but I am more patient than Susan. And so somewhere in there, she's a 9, Susan's a 4, and I must be a 6. Right? And that's kind of the thinking process that goes on with most people. And then we went back to the scripture that showed real humility so that Jesus could teach his disciples. And we saw that when Jesus taught his disciples humility, he took off his outer clothing, put a towel around his waist, and to teach them humility, because they just weren't getting it, he's been teaching them, this is one of the lessons, he's been teaching them humility, they weren't getting it. The night he was betrayed, he took his robes off, put a towel around his waist, became a servant to all of them. And who was the greatest? He was the greatest. That is undisputed. There's nobody greater than Jesus, nor will there ever be, nor was there ever. He, the greatest of all, put a towel around his waist, became a servant, and washed their feet as a Gentile slave would do. Not even a Jewish slave would be commanded to do such a nominal, menial task. But Jesus became slave to all. I did not come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Who could have demanded service more than Jesus? But he came to serve. What an example for us. So people that compare themselves with other people, that's not wise. For 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, that's just stupid. I mean, that's another translation, obviously, right? So that's just not a wise thing to do. We should be comparing ourselves with Jesus Christ. He is the standard. He is the measure. He is the pinnacle of what we're supposed to be working toward. He says we're supposed to be conformed into the image of his son, Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Romans 8:29, right? That's why all this stuff happens in our life. We can become more like Jesus. So the apostles, comparing themselves with each other, anything that they had accomplished in their ministries, we need to realize it wasn't their abilities that it wasn't their abilities is why they could do anything. It's not my ability that I can preach. It's the Holy Spirit working through me. It's not Yvette's ability that she can go out and minister to apartment communities and bless teachers. She doesn't have that love inside of her. It's the Holy Spirit loving through her that allows her to do it. It's not Pastor Darrell's awesome heart that allows him to want to go out and listen to God and do things in the community. And Pastor Frank started a Bible study this week at Ashland Waterford. It wasn't the Lord, it wasn't him doing that. It was Jesus Christ working through him, the Holy Spirit working through it. When someone gets healed, when we pray for them, it wasn't me. Who am I? I'm just a man. My words bring death and destruction. His words bring life and hope and power. And so when the apostles are saying, I did this and I did that, and they're remembering all this stuff, they got their eyes focused on the wrong people, focused on themselves. They're forgetting that it was Jesus who said, I give you power. I give you authority. It's my glory that we're doing all this for. You become less and less and let him become greater and greater. Otherwise, that pride starts to happen. That pride starts to happen. That prejudice starts to happen. You feel superior to other people. That pours gas on the fires of pride. And we can't start that. Can't start that. The third one, pride. This enemy, pride, reveals depravity. Now that's a church word, and I want to define it for you. Some of you are new believers. Maybe you've never heard the word depravity before. So down on the bottom, there's a little asterisk. You can go find the asterisk on the bottom there. I just pulled it up in the dictionary. This is right out of the dictionary. Definition, corruption, immorality. I thought, well, that doesn't really help us. I mean, it does, but it doesn't. I like synonyms and antonyms. When I want to really wrap my mind around a word, I look at synonyms. Synonyms are words that are the same. Antonyms, you remember English in the seventh grade, right? Antonyms are the words that are the opposite. So the synonyms are evil, iniquity, perversion, sinfulness, wickedness. Those are kind of the same as depravity, sort of. Antonyms, the words that are opposite, is good. Honor, justice, morality, nobility, purity, uprightness, virtue. So it's the opposite of that. And pride reveals depravity in our life. It reveals the wickedness that's already in our hearts. How do we find that in this verse? Verse 47. Let's look at verse 47. Luke 9:47. Jesus knowing their thoughts. Jesus knowing their thoughts. That's a collective term, isn't it? That's a collective term. This is a collective sense. They were all thinking this. He was all God and all man at the same time. You go, Pastor, I don't understand that. I don't either. That's not important for us to understand. That's just what God tells us from his word. We just got to get it. We don't have to get it. We just have to get it, right? And so here we are. We're getting that. And he's using his God sense here and saying, I know what you're thinking. It's the collective thinking among you that you're all thinking, who is the greatest? And you're trying to figure out. Arguments are breaking out. And he hears John saying, I was on the mountain, guys, with Peter. And, you know, and we must be better than Judas. And who's the Simeon character? What's up with Philemon, or Philip, you know? Or, you know, he was over there, you know, doing X. And so he hears all this stuff going on. It was their collective thinking. That's what the pride reveals depravity. Let's look at Jeremiah 17:9. That's all the way in the Old Testament. I want you to get familiar with your Bibles. All the way in the Old Testament, after Isaiah, that's a really big book. If you open your Bible to the middle, that's Psalm, and you go to your right, you're going to come across Isaiah, then Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17:9. Okay, Jeremiah 17:9. Keep your hand in Luke. Don't lose that spot. All right. I hear some more Bibles turning. Jeremiah 17:9. Some people think their hearts are good, don't they? And that's a prideful statement. This is what God says about our hearts. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? See, it says it's beyond cure here. Except that which is impossible with us is possible with God. He can put good in our hearts, but that's not something that comes up from within us. We're depraved. There's nothing good in Martin Hawley apart from Jesus Christ. When I become saved for the first time in my life by the power of the Holy Spirit, He allows some good to come out of my life. Even the good I did before I was a Christian, God sees as what? Filthy rags. Now the children are gone, so I can tell you this, right? That's menstrual rags is the literal Hebrew word there. That's the descriptive word that God is using in that word. Used menstrual rags that you throw away. That's what our good works are to God before we become a Christian. See, because our motives are twisted in our depraved self. Our motives are all wrong, so that makes our whole bad, our good works bad. There's no good in them. That's how depraved our heart is. If you go to the first book of the Bible, continuing to hold on to Luke 9, you can let go of Jeremiah there. Jeremiah wouldn't like that if he was here, would he? Go over to Genesis chapter 6. I'm using my iPod here for notes today, and so I have to click a couple of times sometimes. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Genesis 6, 5. It says, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all of the time. That sums up the life of the believer, doesn't it? So when someone says, and the proverb says, every man proclaims his own righteousness. Isn't that an amazing statement? Every man proclaims his own righteousness. You go out on a street and do witnessing at all, and you ask him, are you a good person? 9 people out of 10 will go, I sure am a good person. Let me tell you about my goodness. I watched this little video, and someday we're going to have it here. It was incredible. And it was Ray Comfort doing some evangelism on the street. And he comes up to this guy with this mohawk that was standing 4 feet high, had tattoos. One said, had dots, a dotted line here, like, you know, you do scissors. And it said, cut here on his neck. And he was just, you could see the evil all over him. And he was a Nazi. All kinds of profanity, saying all kinds of evil against God. Speaking evil against every other race but his white race. He was a white supremacist, loved Adolf Hitler. That was his idol in life. You can see the kind of guy we're dealing with. And Ray Comfort, at the end of having this conversation, said, so do you think yourself a good person? Oh, yeah, I'm a good person. I thought, wow, is the Bible not true or what? The Bible is true. Every man proclaims his own righteousness after spewing all of that hatred. He proclaimed his own righteousness. The enemy, pride, reveals depravity. To illustrate the inappropriateness of their ridiculous thinking of their trying to legitimize their pride, Jesus, the Bible says, the next part here, took a little child. Underline that. Jesus was the master teacher, and he used object lessons. He either asked a question, told a story, or used an object lesson in about 99% of his instruction. Was one of those three things. Either asked a question, told a story, a parable, or he used an object lesson. Whitewashed tombs, or he took a little child, or the vine and the branches. He used some object lesson to illustrate what he's doing. And here, he took a little child. Now, interestingly enough, they appear to be alone, right? The apostles appear to be alone in the story. Would you agree with that? Okay. Now, we know from the past stories, as we've been working up to this, that they actually went back across the Sea of Galilee after they fed the 5,000, all of that stuff, and they went to Capernaum. Now, do you remember who lived in Capernaum? Peter was from Capernaum. Some, about three of the disciples from Capernaum. We know that they often went to Peter's house. Remember, Jesus raised up Peter's mother-in-law. So Peter was what? He had a mother-in-law. He was married. It's probably true that Peter had children. This, I don't know for sure, but this could have been one of Peter. Maybe they were in Peter's home together, and this could have been one of Peter's children. It could have, I don't know. But it's in Capernaum. It just makes sense. Some of the commentators thought that's an interesting concept here. Something, if you're ever on Jeopardy and they ever ask that, you'll know now. It had nothing to do with today's story. But today, this little child could have been one of Peter's kids. And so they're arguing over who's the greatest. And Jesus says, come here, Johnny. Come here, Johnny. And he sits him on his lap. And he uses him as an object lesson. Now, why is that so critical in this story today? What is Jesus trying to tell us? What is going on here? The Lord chose a little child to illustrate humility because children were the lowliest in society. In that culture, you had a hierarchy, right? You had the king, you had the nobles, you had all that was an honor-shame society. You had men, then you had women, and then you had children way below, right? I'm not saying that's how it should be, but they considered children to be the lowliest in society. One guy who writes, is knowledgeable about that, is Daryl Brock, and he says in his book, in Judaism, children under 12 could not be taught the Torah. They could not be taught the Torah. It was not allowed. So to spend time with them was considered a waste. So Jesus, being the master teacher, pulls the lowliest from society and says, unless you guys become like one of these little children, the lowliest in society, the greatest servant of everybody, you're getting the picture of Jesus here? Unless you become like one of these, you're not going to, it's over for you. This is pride in your hearts. What did he say exactly? Whoever welcomes this little child in my name and welcomes me, whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me, right? For he who is what? Least among you all, he is the what? The greatest. So you see, Jesus pulled the lowliest Johnny. Come on, Johnny, come over here. Come on. Coaxed him over, set him on his lap. It says, unless you become like this little child, the lowliest person in all of society, this isn't going to work for you. You got to welcome him if you want to welcome me. That's a powerful statement for Jesus to make. We got to humble ourselves before the Lord. They had no rank in their achievements. They had nothing that they had accomplished, nothing they had done, even the stuff that God had sent them out to do. None of that was enough to merit them entrance into the kingdom of God. Not any of their good works before, after, or during their time as a Christian were enough to merit them any greatness in the kingdom of God. It contributed nothing to their salvation. All who enter the kingdom of God are considered the greatest in it. Did you hear that? All who enter the kingdom of God are considered the greatest in it. There is, The greatness of God is an absolute thing that's given to us. Greatness of God is something that's bestowed upon us because of who we belong to. Are you understanding me? You are a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as a believer in Jesus Christ. He calls you his child. Can you get any greater than that in the kingdom of God? Is it because of what you've done that's given you that greatness? It's because of his favor. He chose you. He revealed himself to you. He caused you, the good in you, to repent of sins and to realize your depravity. Without realizing where you were at, you couldn't go to him and confess sin. You thought you were good before you came to Jesus and saw his perfection. Before you saw his standard, the Ten Commandments, before you saw that you can't murder, you can't lie, you can't steal, you can't commit adultery in your heart, you can't fornicate, you can't all of those things. Before you saw that, you thought you were a good person. Then he reveals how wicked you really are, and you say, oh God, be merciful on me, a sinner. Before that, you didn't think there was any sin in you. It was him working in you that made you realize you were a sinner, and now through that, you confess your sins, you ask him to come into your life, you ask him to change you, and he calls you his friend. He calls you a child of the Most High God. It's because of his bestowment of greatness on you that you're great, not because of what you've done. That's what makes us great. So everyone in the kingdom of God is the greatest. There's no least among us in the kingdom of God. It's not a relative term. So that no one can boast, Ephesians 2:8-9. If we could boast, maybe Pastor Darrell does more evangelism than I do, probably does, and he goes out on the street and he wins 7,000 people to Jesus, and I only win 200, and I get to heaven, and Jesus says, oh, Pastor Darrell, you did such a good job. And Pastor Martin, what's up with you? Right? And Darrell says, yeah, what's up with you? See, that doesn't happen in the kingdom of God. There is no relativity in the kingdom of God. It's absolute because it was ordained by God. That greatness was given to us by God, not because of what we earn, so that no one of us can boast in what we do. That's why he gives it to us. Jesus used the most insignificant of all to teach what really is to be the greatest of all. The fourth one, this enemy, pride, rejects God. This enemy rejects God. This is the severest consequence of pride. Those who reject believers are also rejecting Jesus. Isn't that an amazing statement? Those who resist other Christians are not only rejecting Jesus, but also the Father as well. How believers treat one another is how they treat the Son and the Father. To demean or to show disdain toward someone else is to show disdain and dishonor to God's own Son, Jesus. It seriously dishonors Jesus. We get that from the first part of Luke 9:48. Let's read that. Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes who? Jesus. He said it similar somewhere else. He says, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, you give it to him, right? You visit the prison, people in prison, you visited me. You give clothing to the naked, you've given it to Jesus. See, when you sacrifice your stuff for someone else, you're not giving that to them. You're giving that to Jesus. Would you clothe Jesus if he was naked? Would you give Jesus a cup of cold water? He calls you to do that to your enemies. You do it for your enemies, you do it for Jesus. You do it for your friends, you do it for Jesus. If you do it with an ulterior motive, you do it for you, right? Right? You have to do it with the right motive, with the heart action. So God is saying, put away the pride, put away all of that stuff. Otherwise, receive people in my name. When Pastor Darrell picked up that stranger, and they had to go to across town. He said that in prayer meeting a couple months ago, he wasn't giving that lady a ride. He was giving Jesus a ride to where he needed to go. That's what he was doing. So we shouldn't be grudgingly hold on to our stuff. We should love others as if we were loving Jesus Christ himself. And pride keeps us from doing that. Pride keeps us going, you know, I need my stuff because I need my importance. I need my collection of superheroes because it makes me great in the superhero society, right? I need my big house with a fancy door because when people come over, they know how important I am. I can't help you with your need because I got to keep my image, right? Is that not true? So we gotta let that all go. We gotta let our pride go. We gotta let our stuff go. And we've got to just be obedient to what Christ calls us to do. That's what a real disciple does. He humbles himself. He doesn't stick up for his own needs. You hear somebody saying something about you in the bathroom. We don't have to defend yourself. You have one who defends you already. Why would we have to defend ourselves? We don't have to stick up for ourselves. We can let him stick up for us. We can be injured. We can suffer for Jesus. Then we get treasure in heaven, right? We don't have to stick up for ourselves. Pride says, you better speak up or they're not going to know that you're so wonderful. Humility says, oh, sister, you don't know the half of what I done wrong. You brought me this offense. Let me tell you how I really messed up last week, right? Praise the Lord. The fifth one, this enemy, pride, reverses reality. It's my own notes and I can't read them. This enemy reverses reality. Look in verse 48b, the second part of 48. He says, whoever is least among you all, he is the what? He is the greatest. What does our world speak of? What does our world say? Who's the greatest in our world? The greatest in our world are the greatest with the most power, right? The president would be the greatest in our society, right? Maybe Bill Gates would be great in our society, right? Warren Buffett might be great in our society. How about the CEO of Disney, whoever that is now? Used to be Michael Eisner, whoever that is now. He's not there anymore. Right, he might be great. I mean, somebody that makes like $50 or $60 million a year, wouldn't you agree? Right? And our society would hold them up in esteem, right? Say yes. Yeah. All right, good. Thought maybe you fell asleep between now and, you know, I'm not sure. So anyway, our society esteems great people and great things. That's who they esteem. You gotta have power or influence or prestige or lots of money, and then you're great. Who's going to invite the homeless guy in the street to come in and speak to them? Right? Who's going to invite someone who may not smell like you smell to come in and sit down at their dinner table? Would you invite Warren Buffett to your dinner table if he stopped in? If the President of the United States walked up, would you not say, come here, and I want you to sit right here, Mr. President, right? Charlie, come here. Sit that guy back there. He smells. Right? Come on. Wouldn't you do that? The world would, right? I don't want him at my banquet. Who came to the banquet of Jesus? He invited everybody, right? But did all of them come? No, those who had property, they had to go see it, right? Those who had a new wife, they had to go spend that honeymoon. They had all kinds of reasons for not coming. So what did he say? I sent my servants out to go get the blind and the crippled and the lame. Those that nobody wanted in society, they weren't invited to the king's banquet. You had to have the right clothes to come to the king's banquet. You had to have the right clothes to go to some churches, right? Don't you? Don't you? You have to have the right appearance to come to some churches. I've always wanted to dress, and this is my depravity coming out. But I've often wanted to get my family together and say, we're gonna do a little experiment, and we're gonna find the most Pastor Darrell's laughing because he knows where I'm going. And I wanted to not shower for like a week. And I wanted to get an old beard going. Sorry for that. And I wanted to get, you know, mangy and gross clothes and get my family all dressed up and get an old beat up car. I know we'll walk, you know, something. And we're wondering. And I wanted to just see how I was welcomed in some churches. Yes, sir. I wanted to do that. How would we welcome them at Truth Tabernacle? Right. I ask us that as a pastor. If we, you know, as our church grows, right? We have this conversation in elders meeting. As our church grows, those people that aren't saved, they kind of make a mess of things. They don't know how they're supposed to act in church. They don't know that they're not supposed to touch the windows or the doors or get crud on the paint. They don't know that they're not supposed to rush downstairs and pull as much food off of the line as they possibly can, right? Things get messy. Church people know how to act in church. Don't you know that? And we should know how to do what to do and what not to do. The children, have you seen some of those kids downstairs? They don't know how to behave themselves. They don't know what they're supposed to. Those children, right? Let me tell you about some of those children. Some of those children have really broken homes. Some of those children's parents have sold the food card for crack cocaine or crystal meth. And they haven't eaten today except what they ate at school. If we see them on Saturday, they might not have eaten since Friday at lunch. Some of those children have been beaten. We have a couple of children, and I'm telling you this, I would never tell you who. Some of our children in Children's Church right now have been abused sexually, and we know that for sure. We're trying to minister to them. See, they're the greatest in the kingdom of God. And if we ever give a seat to Mr. President or Warren Buffett or some guy that gives a lot of money to the church and we give someone else a lesser seat, we really need God to move in His Spirit and help us and convict us, don't we? So we can't be about that, but that reverses reality because the world would say, you got to support the church, right? And these people give a lot of money, so you better treat them better and you better be sure that you're watching out for those people and listen to them, make sure they get the positions on certain teams and, you know, better make sure that they get taken care of. But God's word says we need to take care of the lowliest among us. We need to be helping the children that can't afford to come here. But listen, as we invite more, some of them are coming, right? Some of them are coming. And when they come in, sometimes they offend us. We should be offended, brothers and sisters. We should just let that go and we should just get on with what Jesus wants us to do. And we should be about His business. Pride, yeah, amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Pride drives people to exalt themselves and push their own agendas to fulfill their own ambitions and to receive praise from other people. It's a different reality. In the kingdom of God, greatness doesn't come from our clawing our way to the top as we would in corporate America. I was on that road of clawing my way to the top, and I had really good claws. I was doing good. But that's not what you do in the kingdom of God. The greatest in the kingdom of God are those who are the lowliest servants. And that needs to be our attitude as we reach out and serve this community that God's put us here to do. I want you to turn over to Philippians 2. Now that is, if you're in Luke 9, that's toward the end of the Bible, so go to your right. It's before Hebrews. It's one of those little tiny letters to the church of Philippi, Philippians chapter 2. This is a great little book. One day we'll just have to preach through Philippians. After Corinthians, after Ephesians, yep, so if you're getting there, before Hebrews, if you see somebody struggling, you reach over and help them. Philippians 2, and here is a great, this is one of my, every week I say that's one of my favorite passages of scriptures, but they all are, right? So chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we're going to read more than that probably, let's see where we go. Verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in pride, right? No, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Now, is that what the world teaches? No. Consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be that as the same of Christ Jesus, who being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Now think of the King of Glory in this. Taking the very nature of a servant. Remember I told you he washed the disciples' feet. Being a Gentile slave is what he was saying there. Being made in human likeness. Nothing lowlier than a baby. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Then exaltation came. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above, that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every knee confess, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father, God the Father. That's a great passage of Scripture to live by, isn't it? We should make that a part of our lives. This enemy reverses reality. The last one, this is a quick one. The enemy, pride, reacts with exclusivity. Now, I don't know if I could spell that if I didn't have help. So it's on the screen there, exclusivity. If you can't spell it, don't worry about it. Just write it down from there. I did spell check that, by the way. And that's the right spelling. And if it's not, I didn't type it in. So no, I'm just kidding. All right, so exclusivity. So this enemy reacts with exclusivity. And look what John said here. Master, and the reason he brought this up, by the way, let's read it first. Master, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name and tried to stop him because he is not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for whoever is not against you is for you. John said, this guy is not one of us. So we tried to stop him. Why did John bring this up? He's arguing over who's the greatest. Why did John bring this up? It must have been bothering John. You see, when you belong to God, things start bothering you that maybe didn't bother you for a while. Right? Sins, your conscience gets awakened, and things begin to bother you that once didn't bother you. Like hearing the Lord's name in vain sends chills. I can't stand to hear that. And you hear it all the time, right? And so things begin to bother you that maybe didn't bother you before. So apparently, and I just supposition here, but I think John was probably bothered by what they did, bothered because he did this, and he was seeking God's approval, because if God will approve it, now my conscience is okay with it, right? Sometimes we have conscience issues, and we try to get others to agree with us, right? So we can feel better when we need to seek what God says, right? Yeah, so that's important to make sure you go back to the Word and not try to seek approval from other people. So we have John asking this question, really. He made a statement, but it's really a question. He says, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him. We couldn't stop him. We tried to stop him because he is not one of us. So pride breeds exclusivity. And God help us if we ever become like that at Truth Tabernacle of Praise, or we become like that on the finance team or the benevolence team or any other team inside of the Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We can't let that happen in us. We tried to prevent him. No other man was able to be a part of their elite group, as it were. And so pride began to well up and say, and give them a position that they really didn't have in the kingdom of God. And they saw other people doing works of God. And one of these disciples may have been one of the ones, 72 that are going to be sent out in a few weeks here that Jesus sends out. Maybe Jesus sends him out. And maybe that's some of the reasons why Jesus sent out even more than the 12 to show them that lots of people can do this work. I'm going to call you to set up a church so that all of you can do great work. In a few minutes, don't tell my wife I used her as an illustration, but in a few minutes, my wife's going to baptize someone for the first time. It's somebody in children's church, and they came and said, Miss Kim, would you baptize me? And she came and told me that, and I said, she says, I'm not a pastor. I think men should baptize it. And she had all these reasons why, and she's just nervous, really. That's, I don't know. Maybe she's not. And so I says, Kim, I didn't realize that the Great Commission was only for pastors. And I just said that over and over. She went, what do you mean? I says, we're commanded to go into all the world, preach the good news, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, and that's only for pastors. I was just unaware of that. And I was being a little, and I'm never sarcastic like that. You can ask Pastor David. I never like that. And so she started to says, I says, that child asked you to baptize, and that's like, you have to do it, you know? We should all of us Christians should be baptizing people. That's not the pastor's job. You win somebody to Jesus, you let me know, we'll let you baptize them. I got trousers enough in there, big enough for anybody to fit in. You don't even get wet. You put on this waiter thing. I know you put a little robe. It looks like Pastor Darrell gets wet every week. He doesn't. He doesn't. And you don't even get wet. The guy gets wet. The girl gets, whoever you're baptizing gets wet. But that's what it's supposed to be, right? And so you should be about baptizing people. That's not the pastor's job or the deacon's job or the men's job. That's all believers are commanded to go baptize. You're commanded to win people to Jesus, baptize them. And by the way, you're also commanded to teach them to obey all that Jesus commanded. Did you get that part? See, we leave that part out sometimes. We're supposed to walk alongside people and teach them what Jesus so commanded to obey. We're supposed to disciple them, to instruct them. How many of you have never been formally trained, formally discipled? Can I just see? I'm not embarrassing anybody. Who has never been formally discipled? Who's formally taught by another person, this is what God's word says about heaven. This is what God's word says. This is how you pray. This is how you fast. How many people? Come on, be honest with me. How many people? Okay, a number of us, right? We were never formally taught. I wasn't formally taught. I went to Bible college and nobody actually sat down. I went to Sunday school. I taught Sunday school. I was on the board of the Nazarene Church. I tried to do everything to get out of preaching. I took every job they had to try to get out of preaching. Okay? And so I was just fighting with the Lord for a long time. And I'll do more. God, I can do all of that without being the preacher. I can. And so I was doing all that. And nobody formally, I had no disciple. But that's what we're called to do. To baptize them, to lead them to Jesus, to train them up, to make them so they baptize them. And show them how many of you have been showed how to share your faith? Somebody took you out and showed you how to lead somebody to Jesus, right? That's what we're called to do. But here, these apostles were wanting to be exclusive. We are going to be the 12 for all eternity. It's us. We're going to do all the ministry. I know there's millions of people in the world, but it's us. Right? Just Pastor David and I. That's it. Right? We couldn't possibly do all this stuff. I couldn't possibly. And Jesus knew that they couldn't either. And it's not an exclusive business. This is for all of us to be a part of the Great Commission. Pride promotes exclusivity, but humility promotes unity. Promotes unity. We must embrace those who claim to be Christ, but we can't embrace those who don't teach the truth, right? You see, it's spirit and truth. It's spirit and truth. And by their fruits you shall know them. We must embrace all who both name the name of Jesus and who speak the truth, whatever organization they belong to, whether they're Methodist or what, you know, we're Southern Baptists, but how many of you know there'll be more than Southern Baptists in heaven, right? I hope so, right? Right? I don't think I want to eat that much in heaven. And so there's no middle, you know, we don't want to be exclusive in the ministry of the gospel. Pastor David, come. I just have a few quick thoughts here as we close and wrap this up. Pride is not a virtue. It's the source of all sin. Pride is where all sin starts. It must not be excused or justified, nor can its heinousness be downplayed in our life. We need to be about the work with the Holy Spirit's help of rooting out pride in our life. Everyone, the Bible says, the sobering truth, it says, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, it says, he will not be unpunished. That's Proverbs 16:5. I don't know if I put that. I did. It's on your notes at the bottom. You want to check out these scriptures. The next one on there is, since a proud man, a proud heart is sin. That's Proverbs 21:4. And the blessed promise is that although God opposes the proud, James 4:6, he gives grace to the humble. How many of you could use some more grace today? The way to grace is through humility. I talked about the enemy, and I decided that was too long of a sermon to also add the promises that we find from humility. And that's what we will cover next week, Lord willing.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info, I-N-F-O, @truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.